James chapter 3. And again, still dealing with the fruits of true faith, and this will end that section with the end of chapter 3. And part of this also has to deal with the tongue. The tongue is the sort of umbrella on this whole thing, because that's how we communicate, and it usually is in conjunction with so many other things that we do. There's not too many things that we do where there isn't anything said in conjunction with it. Communication is a key to these things. So, evidences of true wisdom's control. If we are under spirit control, if we are under a God-given control, and he lists some things that are the opposite, starting back up in verse 14. He says, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom," the wisdom that isn't from God, "descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. And where there is envying and strife, there is confusion and every evil work." And we're mentioning that so often churches seem to be dominated by these things. And the reality is that you have a lot of people that, even in churches that are spot on as far as all the things they believe, very often they are governed by the flesh, and they often don't even realize it. One of the things I pray for regarding preachers on Saturday night is, Lord, open our eyes to the sin which doth so easily beset us, that things that have come along that we're not even aware of. And we as I mentioned this morning, you get used to the stink. And if there's something that's not right and it's been there for a long time, you don't notice it. When Aaron and I bought our house 24 years ago?
It's been a while.
24 years ago, we moved in on Halloween. Don't bother us, kids. We're moving in on Halloween. And the house had only had, I think, one owner before us. When you walked into the master bedroom, you turn the knob and you open the door this way. And then if you're like me, you reach around the corner, there's no light switch. The light switch was over here. The previous owners had lived there since 1967 with a light switch on the other side of the door. And the guy that was acting as my agent, he was a friend of mine, said, as we were going walking through the house, and he says, "Now, make sure you change that. If you get the house, make sure you change that right away." I said, "Why is that?" He says, "Because if you leave it there for a year, you won't change it. You just get used to it. You get used to the inconvenience." And I may have been there a little over a year, but I did change it. It wasn't real long afterward. But you get used to things. And churches get used to having all kinds of problems, because that becomes the normal. But it shouldn't be. What ought to be is the list of things that we have here in verses 17 and 18. So we're going to go through these things piecemeal. We have a number of different terms. It says in verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above," what comes from God, which is honoring to God, which is empowered by God, "that which is from above is first pure." Now let's camp out on two things. Number one, the idea of first. By the way, how this is phrased in the original is just as it is in English. In other words, you can derive a couple of different ideas from the idea of first. We deal with first in sequence. All right? That if you're going to have the other things, this one needs to be there first. And that's true. That's true. But also the idea of first in preeminence, that this is the most important thing on the list. That if you don't have this one, the rest of them aren't going to work, or it's not going to count. You have to have the first one first. And so the idea of preeminence and priority. And the idea of purity, of course, is purity from fault, pure from defilement. And here's something else that I want you to notice. And I think I talked a little bit about this morning as well. Sensitive to contamination. Sensitive to contamination. Okay, I'm going to tell you a story that you don't want to hear. At my house, if there are leftovers in the refrigerator, and they have been there for more than 5 days. This guy here will not eat them. My son could eat 3-week-old roadkill and it wouldn't bother him. So if it's been there for a while and you sniff and it's like, that doesn't smell bad. David, come here. Here, finish that up. But me, the reason I won't eat it is because I'm sensitive. And so we need to be sensitive to things that are not pure. We need to be a holy people. When one of the things that's interesting about being in the ministry is that for the most part, I try to be out in the community and several different things, so I do some other rubbing of shoulders and so on, but for the most part, I'm around Christian people. I'm around honest people. I'm around nice people. And when I'm around other kinds of people, it's kind of a shock. When I worked for the print company for 3 years, I was around some nice people and I was around some really nasty people. And it was the daily reminder of what the rest of you have to deal with day in and day out. It was a helpful thing. One of the things also is I'm almost never around anybody that smokes. And I had some coworkers that smoked. And they would be out back, you know, and I gotta go talk to my supervisor. She's back here somewhere. And she's like, what can I do for you? Now, if you're never around that, you're dying. You are dying. But the people back there in the cloud, they're just, hey, this is great. This is wonderful. Oh, that's good air. We need to be sensitive to sin. We need to be sensitive to things that are unholy. How can you make sure that we are sensitive, that you are sensitive to things that are wrong? How can you do that? I'll give you a key thing. Be holy. If you yourself are living a holy life, and the Bible says, both in Leviticus and in 1 Peter, be holy for I am holy. If we are to be holy, and if we live lives that are honoring and glorifying to God, the purity that's talked about here in our text, if we live that way, we will by default be sensitive to sin. We get used to stuff. I mentioned this morning that Lot vexed his righteous soul living there in Sodom. You get used to the corruption. Pray for church planters and so on here in the Northwest, and there are several right now. But pray for fellows that come here from out east, especially if they're from the Midwest or the South. For years, the Northwest was often referred to as the preacher's graveyard. Because some guy, some naive guy with all kinds of great and glorious expectations who grew up in rural Georgia. And he comes out here to the great Northwest. And he is in for some shock. If he walks anywhere in downtown Seattle, he's going to see things he's never seen his whole life. Years ago, I took my wife to New York City. And we spent a whole day walking around Manhattan and looking at the sights in Manhattan. And we had a great time. And we were staying in northern New Jersey. And we got on the train, or on the bus rather, and went into the bus terminal station. And then I grabbed her by the hand and said, come with me. And we went down like 3 flights of stairs and got on the subway. And then we're on the A train and we're heading someplace. And she's like this. Because she's figuring somebody's going to get shot on this train. Because that's what happens in New York when you're on the subway. And I said, by the way, I wasn't exaggerating. And I said, would you close your eyes and your mouth? You look like a tourist. Just a minute. And I told her, I said, today, you will see fewer freaks and weirdos all day than you will see in Seattle in 5 minutes. And when we were all done, she said, you were right. And we were all over the place in Manhattan. I mean, we were really foot sore. We did a lot of walking. They were all there all day, all up and down the whole thing. And this takes some getting used to. Part of it is the stink. And I don't mean the aroma of Tacoma. This place morally, culturally, in so many ways, stinks. It is a wicked and depraved place to be. And yet it needs the light of the gospel. How can we keep ourselves from becoming defiled? And we're surrounded by this stuff. Good grief. What'd I do with it? What you can bring up on that little screen is mind-boggling. And a lot of it is really wicked. The one you got at home. This thing has made things that we didn't even talk about normal and everywhere. It's pervasive. How do we, as God's children, how do we keep from, we have to strive against sin, and we have to make sure that we are holy. That our entertainment, our reading, the things that we do are not tainted. They need to be free from defilement. We need to be sensitive to the contamination of the world. And that living in a place where wickedness is normal, we need to be especially on our guard. That one is preeminent, and that one is first in sequence and in priority. Purity. Personal purity. All right. But the wisdom of God that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Peacemaking as opposed to strife causing. Tends to settle disputes rather than cause them. Now, let me make it clear that as we go down this list and so on, we don't compromise truth. But we don't have to be overtly belligerent about it. I'm going to stand for what's right. I'm going to do what's right. And I need to be willing to take abuse for doing the right thing, but I need to make sure I don't dish it out. I do need to point out error, but I need to make sure also that I'm not being hostile or antagonistic. And we'll expand on these things as we go through, because it's easy to do. And when you do that, you have a tendency to lapse into self-righteousness because we look down our noses on others. When Paul makes it very clear, and such were some of you. If we were to go back and look at, if you got saved as an adult in particular, you look back at a stage of life, what you were like before your salvation. And so you say, well, wasn't that so bad? Well, wasn't that bad? Yeah, you were. Some of you were. Some of us were. And, we need to have a sympathy, not a positive sympathy, but a negative sympathy, another a pity, if you will, for the folks out there. And as they heap abuse on God's children, the issue should not be a visceral, hot a reaction against them, but pitying them in their blindness, because they are dupes and pawns of the devil and are oblivious to it. And so we need to be peaceable. These things have a tendency to settle disputes rather than cause them. One of the things I find interesting is the world at large. In our country, doesn't know what gospel Christianity is about. They don't know what we believe. They know a few things, but they don't know what we believe. They don't know where we're coming from. And when they come across the real thing, most of the time, they never report on it. They don't talk about it because there's no scandal here. All it does is make the Christians look good, so we're not going to talk about them. The real thing is truly salt and light in the world. And we need to make sure that we are that, that we don't give the world an opportunity to point the finger or anything of that nature, because we are, even though we're defending truth, we're acting like the world in our defense of the truth. Next one, and this will tie into that. Gentle. Gentle. I remember when I was a little boy on the farm. It's a vivid memory. I was probably four, maybe three.
And my mom brought me in. I was watching the kittens get born. It was like squeezing toothpaste tube. Here, out come the kittens. And my mom picked up this little blind kitten and set it in my hand and said, use two fingers and be very, very gentle. Touching that very delicate thing. People around us, sometimes we ourselves, need to be handled gently. You don't know what people are going through. You don't know what they've experienced. You don't know why they are the way they are. Sometimes people that are mean and nasty are that way because they've been beat up pretty good in their own past. And we need to make sure that we don't see, a lot of these things, the gut reaction is to respond in kind. And we can't do that. We can't do that. We need to be gentle. We need to make allowances for others. I'm developing. It's a process. I'm developing patience and long suffering for other drivers. I haven't mastered that for people who push shopping carts at Costco yet. Those are the worst drivers on earth. But if somebody does something silly, and we've had some close calls the last 2 weeks, two of them the same day at the same intersection. And we're watching, it's like you're watching the thing in front of you happen in slow motion. You can see what's about to happen. It's just by the skin of it, just barely. You're just like, and you think, good grief, what an idiot. I need to pause. Wait a minute. It doesn't happen very often, but sometimes I'm the idiot. I need to be patient. I need to be making allowances for others. We need to be fair and reasonable and considerate in our dealings with others. And generally speaking, we need to be lenient. We need to demonstrate that kindness in action. And again, it's not always easy to do. But this is one of the things that requires a spirit-filled life. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And that isn't just living through hardship. It's harder to live right on a daily basis. To deal with difficult people. To be pure and peaceable and gentle. And the other things they're going to be looking at. Unless I am empowered by the Spirit of God, I'm not going to be able with any measure of consistency do this. Now, I know there's some people that are just sweet. I don't know how they pull that off, but there are some people that are just sweet. And they have, Jan, you are just sweet as sweet can be. Molasses just running down the back of her neck. Some people are that way. I gotta think long and hard to come up with another one like Jan. Let me think. It's not easy to be sweet, but we need to be sweet. Next one. Easy to be entreated. What's that mean? That means you need to be approachable. You need to be reasonable. That you, among other things, accept correction well. And if you need to give it out, you are very gracious in giving it out. But somebody isn't afraid to come up and talk to you about something. Oh, I know what they're going to, I don't dare want to say anything to them because I know how they're going to react. We can't be those people. And need to be approachable. Full of mercy. Sensitive to the needs of others. Now, George Stikes. Does anybody here besides me get George Stikes' daily devotional via email? You know who George is. Okay. George pastored up at Heritage Baptist Church in Linwood for a number of years, and he was an older man, and he was there for what, 6-7 years? And then he had some heart trouble and he ended up retiring. He ended up pastoring another church in North Carolina anyway. He was there and they had a need, so he filled in. But, and he still does some preaching, there in North Carolina. But he has a daily devotional that he sends out via email. And one of the things that really stuck with me, I read that most days, and one of the things that really stuck with me is we need to make sure that we respond instead of react. The world reacts. We have a tendency to react. This is one of the reasons why the political spectrum does this, because people are reacting instead of fixing the problem being where they're supposed to be. And we have a tendency to do that. We react to things. Instead of fixing what's wrong, we react to it. We go the opposite direction. And that can create all kinds of issues on a whole host of levels. The reason I mention that is right now, those of us who are more old school have a tendency to mock the people that are referred to as snowflakes. All right? That isn't quite so much in the media. People that are so that colleges have this special room that I can go to get away from the fear and anxiety of something I've experienced. That people have no backbone anymore. They don't seem to be able to handle things. They just fall apart. I just can't cope with this. All right, and we sort of mock at that because we've been through hardship and difficulty. And it's like, well, come on, get with it. What's the matter with you? And so what we do is we react to the emotional insecurities of the current generation. Not everybody, but a lot of the folks in the current generation. It's so funny. My kids look down their noses at the people that are 4 and 5 years younger than them. They say, oh, this coming generation, it's just toast. We need to be merciful. We need to be sensitive to the needs of others. And we have a tendency to be sensitive to people who have the same needs we do because we empathize with them. But if we're trying to help somebody or we come across somebody who's a polar opposite, it's like, just get over it. Somebody who's really an upbeat person, fairly even keeled, but very upbeat, and they're like that all the time. All right? And then you have somebody else that's always really struggling with depression and discouragement. And the guy who's like this says, what's the matter with you? Get over it! And the other guy's like, how? How do you get over that? How? I have never been like you. I can't imagine being like you. Instead, I wrestle with this and it seems to be a hole that I can't climb out of. Oh, just get over it. It doesn't work that way. And sometimes when you see somebody that isn't like you, when you're working with somebody who isn't like you, you have a real hard time being able to empathize with their situation. Now, with that action reaction kind of thing, we have a tendency to not be merciful to people that we think are struggling with something that is silly. And we can't operate that way. Not everybody is like us, and aren't we glad? People are all very different from one another. And we need to reach out and empathize with people, even if we think their issues are silly. Even if we think there's no basis for what your issue is a non-existent issue. Well, for them it's real. It's real. Now this doesn't mean that we say, well, I guess your problem is real. Let's work from there. That is what I'm asking. That is what I'm saying. I'm saying that there needs to be some measure of mercy instead of mockery. That we don't react to them. That we're endeavoring to remember, we are supposed to be salt and light. We have a gospel to give. We need to make sure that our own views on certain things, our own personalities, don't create stumbling blocks in ministering to other people who may or may not be like us. Again, that creates some special problems here in the Northwest because, frankly, this is a really freaky place. And working with freaky people is difficult because they're not like me. They're freaky. Being full of mercy, full of compassion, kind, tender-hearted toward people. And with that, good fruits. You put mercy into action. I don't give money to homeless people. I worked with homeless people for 4 years plus when I was in college. I don't give money to homeless people because not all the time, but most of the time you give money to homeless people and it doesn't matter how hungry he is, he's not going to buy food with it.
He's going to go buy drugs or alcohol with it, which is one of the reasons why he's homeless. Granted, some people, their world just falls apart. It happens. But the majority of people that live on the street, for the most part, there's a lot of exceptions, especially right now because of the cost of housing. But a lot of our homeless these days are actually working poor. I've known, I worked with a homeless guy here about 3 or 4 years ago. He had a full-time job. He had a membership at a local gym, so he'd go shower and have a locker to store his clothes. And he was homeless because he couldn't afford a place to live. He's no longer homeless, by the way, as far as I know. He's moved out of the area and got some help and so on. But don't give money to homeless people. My policy. Last week, you may have been accosted by the same guy. There was a fellow out here. By the way, since we're on the northern edge of town, more toward the north, we'll see a lot more of this than we saw before, probably. He says, I swear to God, you give me some money, I'm just going to go over to KFC and get some food. And I said, I don't give money to strangers, but here's what I will do. I'll buy you some food. I won't give you any money, but I'll give you some food. I'll get you some food. And he took me up on it. I bought him a meal over here at McDonald's. Now, if the same guy shows up week after week after week, I may take a different tack as far as how I'm dealing with them. But buying food for homeless people from time to time, that's not a bad policy. Biblically, can you tell me why I shouldn't? Biblically, I can tell you why I should. Because that kind of thing, helping somebody out, you don't want to help them, but okay. That's putting mercy in action. And I'm using the homeless thing as an illustration, but that kind of thing, helping somebody, whether you feel like it or not, or whether that you think that do they really need my help, or are they just too lazy to do it themselves? Well, that's going to come into another one of our things here. Because the good fruits is putting mercy into action, supplying a need that we see there. You say, well, I don't know if they really need that help or not. I mean, are they just taking advantage of me? Well, look at the next one. Now, it says, without partiality. That's not conveying quite the right idea. The idea is, don't be wavering. If you see something that needs to be done and you're saying, well, I don't know if I should bother doing that. It's telling you, don't do that. Do the right thing without hesitation. If you see the right thing to do, act accordingly. Don't allow your politics or your background or other things to interfere with you doing the right thing. Because that's not always easy to do. It's a lot easier to just say, don't bother me right now. I knew a guy. He's since gone to be with the Lord. Those people that call and say, there's something wrong with your windows. By the way, a great comeback is say, well, you know, I've been wanting to get vinyl ones. Can you give me a price on those? And they don't know what you're talking about, and that's always a lot of fun to do it that way. But this guy used to engage these people. And he was a master at this. He could turn the conversation around and share the gospel with these people. He was great. He looked at every sales pitch on the telephone as a gospel opportunity coming into his home. What an opportunity. What an opportunity. And he had several opportunities along the way to actually take 4 or 5 minutes or more and go through the whole plan of salvation with somebody on the phone. We have a tendency to just, click. What I'll do sometimes is I'll say, you're a thief and you're trying to rob me. I did this the other day. You're trying to get into my computer system so that you can get my private information and rob me. Do you know that you're trying to do that? Do you know that that's wrong? You need to get a real job. This is wicked. You're a thief. You need to get right with God. And I've actually had one or two of them say, what should I do? I said, you should get right with God. You need to confess your sins and get right with God. Don't hesitate when you're trying to do doing the right thing. Don't vacillate, because sometimes our our gut reaction is, ah, what a con man. Oh, he's just, do the right thing. Don't hesitate, do the right thing. Let me ask you this. Is it better to do the right thing and be taken advantage of than to avoid doing the right thing so that you won't be taken advantage of? It's better to do the right thing and be taken advantage of. Because when it's all said and done, the $6 that you just spent, it's $6. But if I'm doing the right thing for the right reason, I've got a reward in heaven that no one can take away from me. And it only cost me $6. What an investment. All right? Do the right thing. And then when you hand the guy his Happy Meal or whatever you're buying him, give him a gospel tract too. Here's some reading material while you're having your supper. When I was in college on Friday nights, we used to go to Anderson, South Carolina, and we did street preaching and some other things. And on the first Friday of the month, the jail would be packed. The city jail would be absolutely packed because the welfare checks had come out earlier in the week. And so people had money, and the drunk tank would be packed full of people. And Captain Merritt, who was with the police department there, loved us because every place we went, all the drug transactions stopped, all the stuff that was going on the street, wherever we happened to be, stopped. And so he would actually direct us to some of the worst places in town to set up for our street preaching and stuff like that. And then the people who were selling drugs out of the back of the bar or whatever would get angry and call the police. The police would drive by slowly, wave at us, smile, and keep going. But Captain Merritt told us, come down on this particular, on the first Friday of the month or whenever it was, I can't remember exactly, but the first Friday of the month, and because we're going to have a ton of people down here because it's that standard operating procedure. And here's why, and he explained the whole thing. So we're down there, and we would be talking to the guys through the bars of the jail, the guys who were sober. You'd have some other guy over here lying in his own vomit on the floor over here. And we had other guys stationed by the doors because some guy drunk who's barely able to stand being dragged in by a police officer, we had some guys that were really good at being able to stick tracts in their shirt pockets on their way by so that when they came to, they had reading material. Take advantage of the opportunities. Do so without hesitation. Do so without partiality, without wavering, doing the right thing and doing it. And do it without hypocrisy. I'm doing this because I have to. I really, really, really don't want to do this, but I'm doing this because I have to. You shouldn't have that mindset. If we are going through these things and we are spirit-filled believers, I'm not saying it's easy. But you will have the ability to do everything you're supposed to do. We need to be sincere. We need to be unpretentious. That we're doing the right thing for the right reason. Now, what's the outcome? Look at verse 18. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, let's back up and dissect this a little bit. What's the fruit of righteousness? Well, part of it is the list of things that we just looked at in the previous verse. Part of it is being able to control the tongue. It's a lot of the things that James has been mentioning as far as our practical Christianity, living out how we're supposed to be as God's children. The outcome of spirit-filled living. So the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of or by them that make peace. Smile and wave. Smile and wave. A lot of you are familiar with that. If somebody is angry or yelling at you, smile and wave. Sometimes that diffuses it. Sometimes it makes them angry. Angrier. Smile and wave. Be pleasant. Don't feed the other guy's hostility. Be pleasant. I was mentioning Anderson, South Carolina, the preaching on the streets, and on more than one occasion, we had some really, really irate drunk guy or high guy come over and try to attack the guy who was preaching. and there would probably be a dozen to a dozen of a dozen and a half of us, and we had different hand signals that we used to have the guys, because they're scattered around in different pairs trying to engage people in conversation and stuff. And we had a particular signal that we used, and all the guys, didn't matter what was going on, were immediately to gather around the preacher. And we had a rather a guy who was ready to take somebody out. I mean, he was just fit to be tied. And so the guy gave the signal, and all of a sudden, we've got about 14 guys all around the preacher. And the guy that came over who was hostile was still waving his arms, and he's all upset, even though he's surrounded by, you know, big crowd of, you know, big 18, 19, 20, 21-year-old guys. And he's still ready, and he's having a fit. And so finally, Nate, the guy who was in charge at the time, said, all right, men, sir, we're going to pray. Now, granted, this is South Carolina. And so Nate bows his head, and he starts praying out loud. And the guy, hey, it was perfect. I mean, it was absolutely perfect. Helps to diffuse a situation. And if we are demonstrating these things, it helps to diffuse a situation. When you are dealing with hostile people, when you are sharing the gospel and somebody gets hostile, answer their questions. But some people are just gonna start ranting and raving, and they're just laying. And be pleasant. Be pleasant. Who are they hurting? They're hurting themselves. And if we take it personally, we're not helping the situation. We want to be peaceable, and we need to make sure that we sow in peace, without strife, without deliberately creating conflict. The message itself is abrasive enough. We don't need to put other things in there. We don't need to be rubbing lemon juice into the cut, sprinkling salt on the gospel itself. In the world's eyes, is obnoxious enough. Make sure we don't feed that with other things. We have a tendency to I think, interject things that are not helpful. And we need to make sure that we are sowing this in peace. And then that last phrase so the message of the gospel is sown in peace. And then where it says, of them that make peace, that could just as easily be translated by or for. So I think there's a number of places in the scripture where you have that kind of thing. And I think it's ambiguous deliberately, because it might be the answer to the question is it by or for? And the answer is yes. As we declare the gospel, if we are not only declaring a message, but in our declaration of that message, communicating it in such a way that our demeanor and so on is living it out, that makes points too. I got saved reading a gospel tract, but I knew some people who were born-again Christians, and I knew enough people who were born-again Christians so that I knew some people that were the real deal. That they were what they were trying to get me to become. And I have a friend who has a lot of baggage as far as things he's experienced with those who would claim to be Christians. A lot of hypocrites. A lot of really bad situations. He's been here. Been here a number of times. One of the things he appreciates about grace is, in his experience, he's not met hypocrites here. He says your folks are the real deal. And we need to make sure that we maintain that. That makes a huge difference. That we have earned the right in the eyes of the world to declare a message that they don't want to hear. And it makes a difference. That they can't point the finger and say, yeah, but if I'm living it out,
you're not giving them anything legitimate to complain about other than the nature of the message itself. Or maybe somebody else that they've heard about or they've met someplace else. But as far as you are concerned, and ideally our church, they can't, there's nothing they can grab onto and hang onto and say, hey, yeah, but we need to make sure that we're above reproach in those things. And so this fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them or for them or by them that make peace. Because when it's all said and done, if somebody trusts Christ through our witness, through our testimony, what happens to the hostility? See, we have peace. We have peace with God and we have peace with one another. Making sure that we respond instead of react, making sure that we are kind, that we are pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, merciful, and all these other things that we've seen here, diffuses a lot of hostility. And we need to make sure that as far as our interaction with the world is concerned, their problem is with the message and not the messenger. And we start out with first pure. It is the preeminent thing. It is the primary thing. And it's the one that leads into the rest of these. All right, any additional thoughts or ideas on what we've been talking about here this morning? James is full of practical, you know, practical Christianity. This is where we live. And this is how we are to live. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, I pray that we would take the charge that is given to us here. That we are told to be this way. It is easy to allow the flesh to dominate and be the things that were in the list before. Father, we need a yielded heart. We need the power from on high, from heaven, from above, it says, if we are to be what this list has. Father, may we be this way for your glory. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.